Thank you. That was really sweet of you. I wasn't expecting that. Well, where should I start? Let me start with, I'm just going to speak out something I saw in the Spirit over your church, and just speak it out, and you can do with any I say tonight, you just do with whatever you want to do with it, but I'm going to throw some stuff your way tonight. But I saw you as a church, as an aeroplane on a aircraft carrier. So you were positioned on the runway to go, and I could see the runway, and it's one of the ones that goes like that. It had a sort of lift to it. And I saw you positioned to go into some new takeoff. And the thing about being an aircraft carrier, being about being in the military, is you have orders and you have directions. You don't go aimlessly out to fly somewhere. You're under authority and you have orders and directions. And I had a sense that part of that word is about a new revelation you're going to come into as a church about what it is to be an army and to be a church at war alongside being a church that's a family and being a church that's a body. And so I'm going to get to talk tonight a little bit about into what it means. As I understand it, we've come to kind of into our sort of understanding of what it means to both be in authority and under authority. Because if you want to carry authority in the spirit realm, you need to live under authority so that you can move in authority. And so I'm going to teach into that a little bit tonight. And I've been a Christian 30 years now, and maybe it's 32 years now. And I would say, until 8 years ago, I had never... I'm an Anglican. I've come from an Anglican church. I got born again into an Anglican church. And so that's kind of my background, John Wimber, and that whole kind of stream through the 80s and into the 90s and stuff. I would say, until 8 years ago, I'd never heard a coherent teaching on authority. I went through theological college. I listened to all the kind of guys who were teaching in the charismatic world in the 70s, and in the 80s and the 90s. And I never heard a teaching that was in any coherent way taught on authority. So it was just this big gap in my life. Now, for us as a church, it's absolutely critical to have a fundamental understanding of the way authority works. Because as we learn to live in the spirit realm, as we learn to live as supernatural beings, because to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms is meant to mean something on a Monday in work, and something on Tuesday down the pub with your mates, and something on Wednesday with your kids. It's meant to mean something, not just be a theory. And it's us discovering what that means, to understand authority is absolutely essential. But it's really hard to teach on authority in our culture. In fact, I would say anywhere in the world it's hard to teach on authority, because the enemy has come at authority with every force he can bring and muster to destroy it, the concept or the idea or the understanding of it. So can you put up the first picture of the glasses? There's a picture, there we are. I think when we come to it, we're all looking at it with the broken glasses. Because for sure, we've all lived under authority that's been controlling, abusive at times, discouraging. It's very rare in our culture to have lived under someone who really carries authority and understands it and actually be empowered by it and not squashed by it. We also have, in our day, the cultural rebellion of our age. We live an age of tremendous rebellion. Ask a policeman. Ask a teacher. Ask almost anyone who carries authority in the public sphere, and they will have, especially if they've been doing it for any length of time, they will tell you that today what they say is listened to far less than it was, let's say, 30 years ago. There's been a creeping reduction of authority. So as a culture, we now tend to only hear what we think, not the authority that God has put in amongst us. And I had no real understanding of authority or why it was a wonderful, wonderful thing until about 8 years ago. And I'll tell you a bit about my story in a minute. But if you'll put the next picture up, I think most of us are kind of fearful of authority because that's kind of what we're frightened of. The person in authority is going to get us in a lock, squash us, control us, and make us do what they want. That's the bottom line of our fear of authority. When it really, really comes down to it, are we sure we want to give up our free will to do what we're told? So I'm going to pray, because I think, I don't know about you, when we hit this subject, we really need the Holy Spirit's help. Because when we get a topic like authority, which has been so messed up, the answer is not to just bin it, it's to recover it. Redeem it, restore it according to the Scriptures. So that's what I'm going to do tonight, is kind of do a wider teaching rather than a deep teaching. So trying to kind of connect some dots and give you an overview. I put some notes together. Everyone got some notes in front of them? You got notes? We'll follow it loosely. And I'm not the best at keeping to notes, but I'll do my best. And we finish about 12:15, right? Everything, honestly, every point of this, there's a day's teaching on almost everything. It's such a phenomenally rich area. So I'm just going to touch on stuff. And if I don't fully answer something you've got a question on, brilliant. I hope I provoke more questions than I answer at you tonight. Because it should leave you walking out and going, what about that? And what about that? And what about this? And what would you do in that situation? And a whole load of questions. But at least let's open it up and just see where it takes us to. So Holy Spirit, we ask you for help. We ask you for help. We need the eyes of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. We want to see through the lens of the Word of God tonight. Not the lens of our experience. Not the lens of our culture. But the lens of the living and enduring Word of God. So help us tonight, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, with your wisdom and your truth. You're welcome. You're present. Teach us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by talking about the supernatural dimension. Satan is a rebel. Have a look on your notes. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, hallelujah, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. What went on in the spirit realm, the unseen, to the natural eye, the unseen spirit realm? There was a coup. There was a rebellion. Satan took a third of the angels and they sought to overturn the authority structure of heaven by usurping the established God-given order. And if you go into Isaiah 19 and you kind of read some of the other scriptures that speak of Satan's plan, it was to take the authority. And the lie he ends up selling Adam and Eve was his own lie to become like God. So Satan is a rebel. He's kind of a very modus operandi. He's very central in nature. What he's about on the earth, because once he was thrown out of heaven, he came down to the earthly realms. And on the earthly realms, he sought to bring rebellion. We pray your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. We pray that to the Lord. Hallelujah, and that's right. But are you aware that Satan wants hell on earth? He wants the same matching up. Heaven on earth is agreement with heaven. Hell on earth is agreeing with the ways of the kingdom of darkness. And so his desire has always been to seek into the earth the ways of the kingdom of darkness. Have a look at what I put. It's a very simple little definition of rebellion. Rebellion is an active or a passive attitude. So in Revelation 12, you've got an active attitude. They rise up to overthrow the heavenly realms and take control. Or a passive attitude, that's more of a stubborn resistance to going somewhere that God wants to take you, and you don't want to go. So rebellion can be active, it can be passive. And it seeks to overthrow or resist those in authority and their leadership or direction. When you see as we go through the talk, authority is not just God's authority, it's the authority God has established in the earth. It undermines unity, leads to chaos and division, and disempowers the body of Christ, or a family, or a business, anything. Anything that carries the seed of rebellion will ultimately fail and ultimately explode, and ultimately will never fulfill its destiny. Jesus said, a city divided itself cannot stand. The goal of rebellion is to divide and conquer. And Satan is a rebel. He seeks to bring rebellion on the earth. And that's what happens in the story of the fall. Have a look at point two. God gives Adam and Eve dominion. That means authority and rule. They're his image on the earth. They're his delegated authority on the earth. He hands the baton to Adam and Eve and says, you rule the earth. God has given the earth to man. He's still given the earth to man. And he says, you have dominion over the earth. The birds of the air and the fish that crawl, the fish in the sea and everything that crawls on the face of the earth. I give you dominion over everything. Now, it's a really important question at this point. Why? It's really important to understand that God gave authority into the earth to mankind before the fall. In other words, it didn't all go horribly wrong and then God goes, okay, we ought to put authority in because it's such a mess. He put authority into the earth before the fall. And it was located in man, in Adam and Eve. It's a foundational principle of the created order pre the fall that there is authority. Now, I just put down here some reasons why God put authority into the earth. The first and primary reason God gives authority to mankind is to protect the earth. Genesis 2, verse 15 says this: the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to protect it. The word is to gate, literally means to gatekeep, to keep it, to watch over it. So he's to work it and bring forth life, but he was also to protect it. Now, what has he got to protect it from? Under to our traditional reading of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, everything's perfect. What's there to protect it from? The serpent is walking. The serpent who's bringing his deception, the serpent who's come to the earth to bring destruction. And he is already in the garden. So yes, the garden is perfect and good, but there is danger. And what Satan is doing is he's looking for an access point to get in, and their call to have the authority is to stop it. Even in the Garden of Eden, there was spiritual warfare. Because there was an enemy who had come to destroy everything. The second thing, the reason why God gives authority, is to bless. When someone carries God-given authority, when someone is in authority, they have the most fantastic opportunity to bless those under. There's a special grace given. One of the meanings for the word head, as in head of the family, the head of man of woman is man. The head is the source of a river, like the head of a river. In others, it carries a tremendous capacity to release a blessing on those who are under your authority. Now, I'm speaking to Christians here tonight, and every single one of you is in authority and under authority in some shape or form in your life. So this isn't just really about talking about Henry and this church and how you operate as a church, or we'll get to that in a moment. But every Christian is in authority and under authority. So both sides apply to you and I. You might be a teacher. You have authority over your classroom. What does it mean to protect your classroom? To pray in such a way as you protect your classroom. You might be in business. What does it mean to protect your department? To pray in such a way as you guard your department. You might be a home group leader, a mission community. We don't have them anymore. You might be a mission community leader. What's it mean to cover that work, protect it? To use your weapons of righteousness to protect and guard it? If Adam and Eve had two back in Genesis, how much more have we since the fall? So we're all under authority. I'm under authority. I'm the pastor of my church. And I have an authority which I share with my fellow elders within the church. But I'm under authority of a bishop. I'm under the authority of the speed, the traffic laws. I'm under authority of the judges and the government. I'm under authority in all sorts of areas, and so are you. But I'm also in authority, both positionally, because I have a position within the church, which that's my field of authority. But if you're in Christ, you're seated with him in heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and dominion, and every name that can be named. You are above, not below. There's not a place on the planet you can walk into that you are not above it in the spirit. So you don't have to be in a positional place of authority to exert authority in the spirit, because you are a spirit man, spirit woman. So this is not about, okay, come on guys, let's all just be good Christians and obey the church leaders. This is about how a community moves in their God-given authority in the spirit. Because as we'll see in a minute, if you've got rebellion in your game, when you come to step into that authority that God has asked you to take, and you've got rebellion in your game and you haven't discerned it, the level of authority you carry will be much weakened. Because it's very hard to take territory from the enemy when he's got territory in you. You've all gone incredibly quiet. When a father blesses his children, it releases an extraordinary capacity to bless. When you carry authority, you have the extraordinary capacity to bless. And in Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them, said, go and be fruitful, multiply, and bless the earth. They were blessed to be a blessing with their authority. The third thing is to destroy all the works of the evil one. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, so Jesus gave them authority to drive out all demons. They were given authority to do the same work that Jesus came to do, which is to destroy all the works of the evil one. Adam and Eve were given that same mandate. And the other thing, there are more than this, I'm just touching on some. The other purpose of authority is that you would lead. That those in authority are given a position to actually lead. In a moment we're going to look at this. The church is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. God rules it. But he rules it through delegated authority. More on that in a moment. Look at the scripture. Have confidence in your leaders. He's talking to the church. And submit to their authority. Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So there is leadership, and those who are put in positions where they lead are meant to lead, and those who are under that leadership are meant to be able to hear and discern what God is doing through the leadership that they are under and work with. But when you have a godly leadership, it takes people and it builds them up, it blesses, it equips, and releases them. But when there's no rebellion operating, everyone gets to move together. But when there's rebellion, and then if it's in leadership, then the leadership will end up going over here, the people will end up going over here, and then you begin to miss it. And in our culture, because rebellion is so strong, and perhaps our understanding of how God leads us is so untaught or unlearnt within our sort of church tradition, there's a deep, deep need to have it restored. Now let's just talk about Jesus for a moment. Let me finish this off. So, the enemy comes to Adam and Eve, and he tempts them. And he says to them, if you eat the apple, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. Surely you will not die. Did God say, and all that. What was he going after? What was he after? What was the purpose of his temptation? Now, if you don't have a supernatural worldview, you'll say to get them to sin. meaning to get them to be bad and naughty and do something wrong. And that's not the purpose of sin from the enemy's perspective. The purpose of sin is agreement. See, when they agreed with the enemy and stepped into rebellion and did what they were told not to do and stepped in and ate of the apple, they came into agreement with the enemy. Or they opened the door to the spirit of rebellion. And now the enemy comes in like a flood. And this is the absolute terror, or not terror, this is the horror of rebellion. We may think we're being individualistic and doing our own thing and it's nice to do it. And we open a door to the enemy, because the front door of the enemy is always very attractive. But he comes in through the back door and brings destruction. Now, if we're going to move as a church in our day in this realm of the Spirit that God is opening up for us throughout this nation more and more and more, this realm of the Spirit, we have to understand, if I want to live in that realm with that kind of authority and move out of my identity in Christ in the power of the Spirit, I've got to shut the door to rebellion. Because I can't have it in me if I want to have authority over the enemy and the works of darkness and bring change to my culture and change to my area and change to my family and wherever God wants me to bring change. So how do we go about this? Let me tell you a bit of my story at this point. When I came to Christchurch in 97, I kind of thought I knew what church was meant to look like. I come from a charismatic, spirit-filled background, Wimberized in the 80s and led churches and did all sorts of ministries and stuff. And I was a sort of, and I thought I knew what a church was meant to look like. We should have a ministry team. I knew kind of worship was basically meant to look like. We do small groups. And I set about for the first 7 or 8 years at Christ Church Firm of growing a church that looked like I thought it was meant to look like. And we had some fruit and some success, but it was quite frustrating, actually. I wasn't seeing the kingdom like I thought I was meant to see the kingdom. We weren't seeing the sick healed and people delivered the demonic like we saw in Jesus' ministry. And it was like frustrating, very frustrating. And we began to come into this whole realm of teaching, which, long story, I haven't got time to tell it, of which this teaching authority is part. And I began to see, to my horror, because I was a squeaky, clean Christian boy. There were no great moral sins in my life. But God began to show me my rebellion. Let me tell you what my rebellion looked like. My rebellion looked like this. I thought I knew what God wanted to do, so I did it and asked him to bless it. I was building a church that God had not given me permission to build. I had not gone to go to him for the architect's plans. I thought I knew what it was meant to look like, what would please him. And as I began to come into revelation of, I just began to, oh God, there's almost nothing that was built at Christchurch for the first 7 years that was birthed out of revelation, but out of doing wise and sensible things, because that was church was meant to look like. So we were prophetic, or at least we thought we were prophetic. We really weren't. Prophecy was almost like a series of words that would bounce along on top of a culture of rebellion. And we didn't even know it was rebellion. Because it wasn't shooting people and killing people and stealing, and wasn't any of that stuff. It was much more subtle, much more deceitful, much more hidden, and we hadn't seen it. And I heard a story which just absolutely polaxed me when I heard it, which was of, it's very simple. If you're flying an airplane at night, you have absolutely no markers you can fly by. You can only fly on instruments because you can't see the land. You can't see the rivers. You have to fly on instruments alone. And God spoke to me through that story and said, Stuart, you are to build a church, grow this church, shape the church on my revelation alone and not on anyone else's landmarks. And I was a church leader of my culture. We'd go to this conference and go, oh, it worked over there. Let's do that here. and go to this conference and go, oh, it worked over there. Let's just, must work here because it worked there. And we would almost get the wisdom of what God wanted from other conferences and other books. A friend of mine gets really, his chest goes very tight when he's around the religious spirit. And do you know where he gets it most? In Christian bookshops. Do you know why that might be? Because everyone's going to books for wisdom. When we've got access to all the wisdom we need in the person of Jesus Christ. So I always feel a bit not sure what I feel about having a book now. But I'm sure there is a good place. It's the heart you bring that you want the wisdom, you want knowledge. You want knowledge. And God says, rely on me and I'll give you the knowledge when you need it. But you get it from me by the Spirit. You don't get it from man. And I was seeing this in my own life, that I was doing these things and that everyone would say, yes, fantastic. And actually it was my own version of rebellion. So it's been a total of unlearning period, really, the last 7 or 8 years. Massive unlearning period and a massive learning period. So when we find Jesus walking in submission to the Father, he only did what he saw the Father doing. And I preached on that text so many times, but it kind of got limited to ministry times when we're praying for the sick. Not to life and how I parent my children and what the kids need and what my marriage needs and how I build, grow a church and how we do ministry. I lacked authority in the spirit realm. Because there was rebellion in my life, and I didn't even know it. Sometimes we don't want to seek the Lord's voice because we don't want to hear what he has to say. Because we don't want to have to obey it if it doesn't say what's comfortable. And right there we hit the heart of rebellion. And it was incredibly painful when God began to speak to me about what sort of church he wanted Christ Church to be. Because it was not the type of church that I wanted to build. And it was incredibly painful. So, if we're going to carry authority from whatever place God has put you, we've got to live under this direct authority of the living God. Submit and obedience to him, however painful it is. But then there's another piece to the puzzle, which is really quite challenging also. And that's this idea of delegated authority. Have a look second page, third page. It says, understanding delegated authority. This is Paul talking in Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, he is writing in the days of Nero. He's talking about the secular authorities here. And he says, even the secular authorities find, as I understand the scripture, find their source of authority in God. That doesn't mean they're using it properly. He's not saying, oh, Rome's good. He's saying, Rome has authority. And you have to acknowledge it. Just as Jesus said, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, unto God what's God's. There are times when that diverges, but you have to be able to honor Caesar as well as honoring God in the appropriate times. It's not just rampant rebellion against Rome. That's what Peter tried. He took out his sword and tried to go after them in Gethsemane. Spirit of rebellion rose up in him. I'm going to sort this out myself. Rather than moving with what God was doing, which in that moment was horrific submission and a willingness to go to the cross. Now, what delegate authority looks like is this. Okay, imagine I'm in my kitchen and the bin's full. And I have, I've got more than two sons, but let's say I've got two sons in the house. And I say to son A, would you go to son B in the sitting room and tell him it's his time to take the bins out? So son A goes through to the sitting room and says to son B, who's watching Lost or EastEnders or whatever he's watching, says, son B, brother, it's time to take the bins out. What do you think the brother's response might possibly be? Up yours, I'm watching EastEnders, who do you think you are? What does son A do? comes back into the kitchen and says, "Son B says, up yours, he's watching EastEnders, he's not going to do it." What does Dad do? Comes through into the sitting room and says, "Turn the TV off, get out of that seat, young man, and take the bins out. I sent the direction to you." Look at the scripture from Numbers 12, Numbers 14. If you go through the story in Numbers 12 to 16, it's a horrific image of rebellion. But what basically happens is, Numbers 14, is in two or three instances, what basically happens is they say, "Moses, who do you think you are? Doesn't God speak to us as well?" This is the charismatic heresy. All I need is me and Jesus. I just need to hear what God's saying to me. I don't need to hear anybody else. I just hear what God says to me. That's what they were saying. "Doesn't God speak to us as well? Who is this fellow Moses to tell us what we don't want to hear?" And it says, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. That was Moses and Aaron. "Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat,'" what's the word say? "Me, with contempt." Not you, me. This is God coming through into the sitting room and saying, "Who do you think you are to treat me with contempt? Did I not tell Moses to tell you?" God's delegated the authority to Moses to lead the people. God delegates the authority to Adam and Eve to oversee and rule the earth. Now that principle of delegated authority has never been lost since the foundation of the earth. It doesn't go because of the new covenant. It doesn't go because we're all a people of the Spirit. Now we need no one to have authority. It looks different. It tastes different. Because when authority is used without control and rebellion in it, it has the most incredible release to the people of God. But it's critical to understand the way God leads Christ Church Fulham is not... It's not a democracy. Hey, what does God want to do? Who's got an idea? Are we all in agreement? Let's do that. That's not how it works. God leads the people through delegating authority and revelation to them. And as they line up with God in obedience and submission, hearing God's voice and moving with what God is saying, and people line up with that because they can hear God, because they trust the leaders, and they can hear the voice of authority and leadership through them, then you move with force as an army. You move with power as an army. Because the one thing the enemy cannot withstand is a church that's moving in an agreement in the Spirit. This has been huge for us, and so I think 10 years ago, if we called a fast at Christ Church, people would have gone, "Oh, nice idea, let's pray about it." Now it's, okay, well, on a good day. Now it's okay, God's calling us to fast. Lord, how do I fast? It's not telling people what to do. But it's under the Spirit leading the direction of what God is doing. And as people learn to hear what God is saying through the leadership, but with space to hear God and move with it, because we're not going to tell people what to do, because that's control. Then you've got people moving together with force because they're hearing of the Spirit, but letting the leadership and the prophetic voices speaking into the leadership bring direction, because it's still led of the Spirit. First time I had a curate who was on staff with me, and the first time he heard this teaching, he came to me afterwards and he was sobbing. He sobbed and he sobbed and he sobbed, and it was one of those drool, guck, everything, all the full on, man, full on sobbing. And he said, "I am so sorry for my rebellion. I've never submitted under your leadership. I've done my own thing at the same time as you doing yours, and I've not cared at all. And what was really interesting is one of the things that marks rebellion in a person's life is chaos, mess, confusion. And that's what marked his life at that time. And what was so beautiful to watch was as he learned to come into a place of submission to God and submission to the delegated authority, within a year he was married. Just saw this incredible turnaround in his life come from this chaotic life to suddenly some shape, some order, some wisdom, some revelation coming, and he was able to step into God's destiny. I can think of another woman in my church who came up to me after she heard this teaching. And she said to me, she came up 2 weeks later, she says, "Miss Stuart, when I heard it, I thought I'd come to Christchurch. It was a cult. I've been so angry with you for 2 weeks. I've been just not knowing what to do with myself." And she said, "But I've been mulling on it and thinking on it and looking at the scriptures." And she said, "Tonight I want to come and say I really want to honor the authority God's put you in this church and the elders, and I want to come and submit under the leadership of this church." And what was so interesting was I can almost trace it back to the day, because she came from a very, very broken background, which is why the fear of authority was so huge. From that day, we saw the most amazing transformation begin to kick off in her life. Because you come and submit and trust yourself under God and under those he's put over you to cover you and protect you and bless you, and you begin to experience the covering and the blessing. But when you so set your course on what you want to do, how I want to do it, the way I'm going to do it, and well, that's all very interesting, what you've got to say, but actually I'll still do my own thing, thank you very much. And the heart of rebellion, you have this big old door open to the enemy, and he can come in and he can rob. And we don't even necessarily know it. Because in the culture we're in, it's called individualism, it's called free expression, it's called a whole bunch of things to justify a life of independent self-sufficiency and rebellion. Have a look at, I put these little tick boxes, there's about 6 of them, just to give you a flavor. You can be brave enough to tick them if you want to, or you can just look at them. Do you ever find this of yourself? "I find it difficult to accept others' leadership." In other words, do you like being in charge, or can you come under leadership? "I often speak or think critically of those who are in positions of authority and think I could do a better job." If you ever find rising up in you, "If I was doing that in the office, if I was doing that at the school, if I was doing that in the church, I would do it differently, and I know better." The revelation that's needed to run an office, run a school, run a church, I'm talking about Christians here, is given to those in leadership, not necessarily given to everybody. So to think you're going to get the whole package and really know what's going on, it was not being given to you. You'll have your piece of the pie, you'll have your piece that you need to know, but only if your heart is submitted so you can hear what God is saying through the delegated authorities. I was in a church, an Anglican church, not very long ago, and it was absolutely classic Anglican rebellion. And it goes like this. Old woman said, well, not old, she was moderately old, said to me, she said, "The thing about our church is, vicars come here for 7 years, and then they go, we're just riding this one out until he's gone." In others, they couldn't hear they couldn't hear the revelation. They couldn't hear the revelation coming through the leadership. They couldn't hear what God was doing in their moment, in their day, where he was taking them in this season. They were just riding it out, but turning up at church and being good Christians. That is a particular form of stubborn resistance. That's the passive rebellion, where don't touch my life. I'll only accept your authority if I agree with it. Anyone can honor authority when you agree with it. The rubber hits the road was what happens when it's difficult, awkward. Now, I'm not talking about unbiblical. I'm not talking about teaching that doesn't believe in the cross. But what if you get called to a fast on the church on an evening when you're planning to go out and have a party? What do you do then? What do you do then? That's kind of where the rubber hits the road. It's when our own personal individual space is challenged by being under authority. And as a leader, I find this scary, because I have to give an account to God for my leadership. That Hebrew scripture, as obey your leaders as those who must give an account. I have to give an account to God for my leadership. If I misrepresent God and call it God's name, that's why Moses didn't get into the promised land, because he didn't use his authority well. So it's not an easy street for any of us living in authority. In fact, I'd say it's much harder to live in authority authentically than to live under authority authentically. But whichever side of it, it's very, very, very challenging to us, whoever you are, wherever you come from, because we have these broken glasses and we are scared silly of authority because we think it's going to squash us. Third tick box. I do not view my response to human authority as a response to God. I fear coming under authority in case I'm controlled or dominated. I like being an authority but not under it. I excuse myself from obeying God or leaders on the basis that I'm different or an exception. It's like when you say, yeah, it's really good for everyone to fast. Brilliant. Brilliant, everyone should fast. But actually, I've got, and we have this little internal logic that always justifies why it's different for us and why it doesn't really apply to us. But it applies to everybody else because that's really good. I have done all of these, and I struggle with doing all of these, and I battle with my flesh and my desire to be rebellious, because it is at the very nature of fallen man to be a rebel. So there's nobody in this building tonight who's free of this. It's deeply challenging for us all. I will only operate out of obedience if I agree with the delegated authority, and I only recognize God's authority over me. Just me and God, that's it. But that kind of completely destroys Romans 13. There's a whole bunch of scriptures that completely destroys. And it is a charismatic problem. Because once we all have access to the voice of the Spirit, we then all think that we know what God's will is. But we may not have the revelation we need for the big picture, because that's not our call in that instance. Conclusion. We need to understand that the Church of Jesus Christ is an army, as well as a family, as well as a body. And as an army, we need to understand that God will give orders, assignments, mandates that are non-negotiable. And for St. Barnabas to fulfill its destiny, the whole community has got to begin to get to grips with this, so that when you go out with your instructions off the aircraft carrier, you're moving together with force, with heartfelt agreement. And my own experience is when you deal with that deep desire to be independent, self-sufficient, and do it your own way, when you deal with that and you genuinely submit yourself under God and under those God has put over you, it brings the most incredible liberty. Because you'll start seeing God break out in your life in ways you've not seen before. Because God gives grace to the proud, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you take a humble position and are willing to submit and hear and listen and move with other people, not just independently. There's so much more to say. You probably can guess I'm just sort of touching on stuff. There's some real practical stuff. Let me just finish with this. There is always biblically a right to appeal. There's always biblically a right to go to someone whose authority you're under and say, do you know, I just don't get that. Could you explain that to me? I don't really see that. I don't really get that. I don't really understand that. And there is a right to do that. But there is never a right to rebel. There is never a right to rebel. And that's deeply challenging for us. But as always in this upside down kingdom, we embrace a truth that is painful and it brings incredible freedom. And it's so that ultimately, guys, we can live under God's authority in agreement with the communities he puts us with the army he puts us with its own specific mandate and call. And then we can move in authority, the same authority that Adam and Eve had, the same authority Jesus had, to bring God's dominion in us and through us. So we talk about the kingdom of God, and rightly so. But if we want to extend the kingdom, we've got to come under the kingdom. And the kingdom isn't just God, it's also the delegated authorities he's put around us to protect us, to bless us, to equip us, to lead us, and to release us. I'm showing you how we should pray at the end of this. And I just think we should just do it really, really simply, because this stuff comes by revelation, not by pressure. As you seek God and are willing to open up to this, God will show you both rebellion in your own life and the divine wisdom of authority and how it works. So I would just love us, literally, maybe just to stand, because it's been sitting for a while. And if you're willing to go there, put your hand on your heart. I'm not going to do some grandiose prayer, I will never rebel again, because this never ends well, that kind of stuff. We invite the Spirit to come, and we'll just take a minute or two and just stand before the Lord and give him permission to teach you about this. It comes because he shows you, he teaches you from the Scriptures and through the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask you to teach us these things. I need it in my life. I need it in my church. I need it in my family. I need it wherever I go, whatever I do. Because I want to shut the door to the enemy at every point and not move in agreement with him, not let him bring in the havoc he would like to bring through rebellion. So teach us, Lord. It may be that tonight you are absolutely ready to say, oh God, I'm so sorry for my rebellion. I submit myself afresh to you and to those you put around and over me. Do it. If you're ready to do that, go for it. If you're not, just ask the Lord to teach you. Would you allow, Lord, with your Spirit to bubble up and reveal to us this coming week, we just see ourselves where we're this habitual rebellion without us even knowing it. Exposed disregard for authority, independence and self-sufficiency. Expose these things in us, Lord. They have no place in your kingdom. And where we're in authority, God, teach us to protect, to watch over, to bless, to equip, to encourage, to release, to nurture with heaven's authority, the wisdom of God and the kindness of God. And we thank you, God, that the Church of Jesus Christ is an army on a mandate to bring the kingdom, the goodness of God, and to destroy the works of the evil one. We want to move in that, God. We want to grow in that. We want to be like Jesus on the earth today. So teach us. Teach us to be men and women under authority, that we might be in authority. For your name's sake, for the glory of your name. Okay, just wait a little bit more. So little blobs of life, what light, just alighting on many faces right now. There's impartation of revelation on difficult things, challenging things. He loves you so much. God is just so desirous that you would get this because of the freedom it's going to bring. So Holy Spirit, thank you. Really make a commitment tonight to speak well of those in authority over you at work. Politicians, it's fine to disagree with David Cameron, but it's not fine to criticize in an ungodly, critical, harsh way. Politics is not, for a Christian, you've got to handle it very carefully. We can disagree, but without a spirit of rebellion and pride. I encourage you to go up to a policeman over the next week and say, thank you. Thank you for what you do. Do something that moves in the opposite to the spirit of our age. And watch what happens in your life. Because doors are going to get unlocked to the goodness of God. Thank you, Father.